two readings this evening, and the first of them is in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, reading from verse 35 to verse 54, which pertains, of course, to the death of the Lord Jesus, concerning whom we read, "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." And then to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, reading the first 15 verses. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. May the Lord bless to us and to grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. In considering the superiority of the priesthood rendered by the Lord Jesus, we began to consider last time his superiority in this sense, namely the sphere of his service, the place or the venue in which he performs his office and duties as our great high priest. As the writer to the Hebrew epistle reminds us, those Old Testament priests, particularly those after the order of Aaron and his descendants, served God firstly in the tabernacle after it was made in the wilderness, and then upon entrance into the promised land. We know the tabernacle was for a time permanently established in Shiloh, and thereafter it was, as you know, parts of it in the house of Obed-Edom, and then after was brought ultimately by David to Jerusalem until Solomon established a temple there which succeeded from the tabernacle. And this was the place in which those Old Testament priests functioned. But we are told how the Lord Jesus is the minister, is a priest, not in that tabernacle, but in a better sense, in a better place, in the true tabernacle. And we said that that expression used of him and of his sphere of service may be understood in two ways. Firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the true tabernacle of God. That is a description which is used of him not only here in Hebrews, but you will recall how even he himself described his body as being akin to the temple in his words to his disciples. The priests of old needed to go to a place where God had promised his presence to be. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, being one with God, being possessed of the full deity. Wheresoever the Lord Jesus rendered his service as priest, wheresoever he functioned in that capacity, we might say that his work was done unto God. But secondly, the Hebrew epistle further teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, having made that great sacrifice of himself and having shed his own most precious blood, has conveyed it not as Aaron or the high priests of old were required to do, into the holiest of all once a year on that day of atonement, but he is entered into heaven itself. Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are merely figures of the true, but an illustration, but a token of the reality, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here is a measure, says the apostle writing to the Hebrews. Here is a way by which we may calculate the exceeding superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood, that he is entered not into any earthly location, but into heaven itself. If the Jews of old derived some comfort and some assurance from the fact that an earthly priest had taken the blood of a goat into the corner of a tent erected in the desert, by how much more should we rejoice, and what comfort and assurance should we derive from knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, is entered with his own most precious blood into heaven itself. I'd like us to continue to examine this subject a little more this evening, and particularly to consider the description which the Apostle Paul gives us there in Hebrews chapter 9. And it is a very helpful description. It serves as a useful commentary upon the detail given in the book of Exodus, for example, in setting forth the layout and the structure of the tabernacle and the articles of furniture which were contained within it. And he describes the various areas or courts of the tabernacle. As he says here, there was a tabernacle made, Hebrews 9, verse 2, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. By the time Paul was writing these words, of course, some of those artifacts, some of those furnishings of the tabernacle of old had long since been lost at the time of the exile. Yet nevertheless, the truth and reality of those things was established in the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul reminds us that the tabernacle had its various parts. There was an outer courtyard, which was screened by fences made of white linen. And then there is that which is described as the first tabernacle, the holy place into which priests were permitted to enter, across the front of which there was a veil, there was a curtain suspended on pillars. And going into that first enclosure, one would have seen the things here described, the candlestick, the table of the showbread in that part of the sanctuary. And then there was still another veil. There was that hanging of fine twined linen, blue and purple and scarlet, with its glorious figurations made in the cloth, which hung in over the last few feet of the tabernacle area, which denoted the holiest of all, in which was the Ark of the Covenant. We, some years ago now, considered in greater detail the temple which was built by Solomon. And though its dimensions differed somewhat, its proportions were the same, and whilst the materials in which it was constructed were different, yet they still served the same function. And there was the same basic arrangement. There was an outer courtyard to the temple in which was to be found that sea in which the priests could wash themselves. There was that altar of burnt offering. And then there was the temple itself, which had a great entrance porch upon it, which then had this holy place into which the priests could enter. And then at the farther end, there was once more this area screened off by doors in which was the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God. the Hebrews of old, whether in the wilderness in the days of the tabernacle, or in Jerusalem in the days when the temple stood there, would have been familiar with these arrangements, and would have been mindful of the fact that for all they could see of the tabernacle and the temple, there was so much more that they could not see. They were permitted to come so close, but no closer. They could come to that outer courtyard of the tabernacle or the temple in order to bring their gifts and their offerings unto the priests. That far they were allowed to go, but no further. Beyond that point, only the priests and the Levites would ever enter in. Into the first part of the tabernacle, into the first part of the temple, went the priests only. Now, when these things were thus ordained, says Paul in Hebrews 9, verse 6, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The ordinary Jew would never see the interior of the tabernacle, would never see that first part of the temple building wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. Only the priests would ever enter in. And then, of course, even for the priests, there remained a still further region which they never beheld. The holiest of all. In the tabernacle days, it was behind the second veil. In the days of the temple, it was again screened off by further doors that prevented any entrance or admission there. It was screened. It was veiled. They could not see it. Into it entered only the high priest alone once every year. In the book of Exodus, we read how that the furnishings of the tabernacle, how such items as the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, had coverings appointed for them when they were being conveyed from place to place. And how various other branches of the tribe of Levi had the particular duty of assembling and disassembling the tabernacle and putting the coverings upon these items. And they were obliged to do it in such a way that even they did not set their eyes upon those things, and that they were immediately covered before anyone else might see them. And so in respect of the tabernacle, it is true to say that the only person who ever saw that Holy of Holies in its fully constructed form, with the things set in it in order, the only person ever to behold it was the high priest once a year. Because even when the tabernacle came to be moved, those things were immediately covered over with their cloths, the structure was disassembled by those appointed to do it, and it was carried and conveyed in such a way that the detail of it could not be seen. As regards the temple of old, which Solomon built, it is true to say that we could count perhaps almost in single, perhaps at most double figures, the total number of high priests that were appointed during its time in existence, who beheld that inner sanctuary, who beheld the holiest of all. They went in once in a year on the great day of atonement. And they came out again. They alone saw it, and nothing more was beheld of its interior, perhaps, until the time when it was ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians. The whole nature of the tabernacle system, of the temple system, the whole design of it, spoke of restriction and prohibition and closure, and of the great difficulty and the extent that must be gone to ever to attain admission into the presence of God. Indeed, Paul tells us that this was one of the purposes of those rites and forms of old. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, he says in Hebrews 9, verse 8, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. This is what the Holy Ghost signified. This is the lesson that was taught by the arrangements of the tabernacle and afterward the temple. That the way into the holiest of all was closed, was not yet made manifest. You see, on one level, we think of the tabernacle and the temple being a place which signified the presence of God and which denoted how access was to be attained unto God. And that is true insofar as it goes. But for the ordinary man or woman in Israel at that time, the tabernacle and the temple spoke not of admission, but of denial, spoke not of entrance, but of obstruction. There were doors, there were veils, there were prohibitions. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made. We said before how these Old Testament types and figures declared their own impotence, declared their own ineffectuality. God appointed that sacrifices should be made. God decreed that there should be beasts slain in order that there might be a ceremonial cleansing or forgiving of sin. But it was never enough for them just to be made once. But God decreed that they should be made again and again and again, in order that none should be under any doubt whatsoever that these animal sacrifices had not worked, had not availed, had not truly purged them from their sins. And if they were in any doubt about it, they had only to ask their own consciences. Did they feel themselves cleansed by virtue of an animal slain, the blood of a bull or a goat sprinkled upon the altar? No, they did not. They offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, even as they made the sacrifices. They proved and knew the ineffectuality of them. There were systems appointed for ceremonial cleansing, of which we also read in Hebrews 9. Of this we mentioned already, cleansing that was to be effected by the sprinkling of blood or of ashes mixed in water. They could be sprinkled upon the people, and they only had to look down at the effect upon their clothes and see the staining of the blood and the staining of the ashes, and know that real cleansing was not obtained by these means. It achieved something in respect of the ceremony. It was the way by which they obtained a ceremonial cleanness. But actual cleanness, much less spiritual cleanness, was never obtained by them. And then there was the entrance, or the going into the holiest of all, by the high priest once in a year, which on one level spoke of access unto God. But think of the limitations of it. Think of the shortcomings of it. Aaron and the other high priests after him entered into that place but once a year. That was all they were permitted to do. And the wrath of God and the disapproval of God at any breach of this system was made manifestly clear unto Aaron and unto the Hebrews at the very beginning. Even Aaron's descendants, even Aaron's firstborn son, who attempted to enter at the wrong time and in the wrong way, was struck down. And his brother also, next in line to the high priest's office. That they might know the seriousness of infringing God's appointed pattern. Aaron could only enter once in a year and stay only for so long as was required to fulfill the terms of that Levitical system. And then he must come out again. He could only do it once in a year. He could only do it for a matter of moments, perhaps at most hours. And he could only go in by himself. He was not permitted to take anybody else in there with him. Into the second went the high priest alone. He took blood for himself and for his sins. He took blood, we are told, to make atonement for the people's sins. But he could not take the people with him. He could not grant admittance to another soul from all of Jewry. He could not do it. And indeed, he must go himself with great fear and trembling. What would it be if something was amiss? What would it be if he had done something wrong? What would it be if he had not followed to the letter the things which God had prescribed? Quite apart from granting admittance to anyone else, he went in fear and trembling that he might not be granted admittance himself. That, as we remarked last time, there is a theory that a rope was tied to his person, such that should he be struck down by God in the holiest of all, into which the people could not enter, then they could withdraw his dead body by means of hauling up on the rope. And no sooner had Aaron or his descendants fulfilled their function in the holiest of all than they came out again and shut the veil behind them. And closed the veil behind them. And it was closed again, not to be opened for another year. For all the lengths to which they had gone, for all the blood of beasts that had been slain and sprinkled on and before the ark of God, the veil could not remain open. It was closed again, and it was left in that closed condition. This is so far as Aaron could go. This is so much as Aaron could do. Entrance, yes, but with what limitations, with what restrictions, with what prohibitions? For himself, on pain of death, for a few moments, once in a year, and then to replace the veil. Let us, by contrast, my friends, think of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it is that he has done and what it is that he accomplishes as our great high priest. If a Jew of old had earnestly desired to enter the presence of God, and if he had come desiring refuge or some form of sanctuary in God's presence, he might have come to the temple or to the tabernacle of old, and he would, of course, have found it shut against him. He would have found door after door. He would have found veil after veil. He would have found no means of admittance into the presence of God had he come seeking refuge. But look what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And look what he has achieved. Hebrews 6 speaks of those who might flee for refuge unto God, and speaks in its closing verses not of disappointment, not of denial, but of hope, and of well-founded hope, and of hope which is not disappointed and not made ashamed, because one has entered within the veil. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, is entered into the presence of God for us. He, like Aaron, has gone bearing blood. He has entered into the holiest of all, but unlike Aaron, has gone bearing his own most precious blood, and unlike Aaron, has gone into heaven itself and to that true tabernacle not made with hands. But the scriptures go still further. This is why we read that detail given us in Matthew 27 concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which death, we are told, was attended not only by that blackness which prevailed for so prolonged a period of time, but also in the time of the Lord Jesus' death by a mighty earthquake, and by this remarkable phenomenon that was witnessed in the temple. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, Matthew 27, verse 50, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Doubtless there were some at the time, those in the temple courts, for it was, of course, the day of the Passover observance in the temple. Doubtless there were those who said that this was something of a disaster to the fabric of the temple brought about by the earthquake. But the scriptures are at pains to note that the rending of the temple veil came before the earthquake. Here was something supernatural. Here was something of great spiritual import. The temple had provided its typology, had provided its object lesson, had provided its allegory for long enough. Here it does so for the last time. The veil of the temple is rent in twain. It is torn asunder. And suddenly, much to the alarm, no doubt, and fear and anxiety of the priests who were assembled in the holy place in the court immediately outside it, they could suddenly look in to the holiest of all. The veil was rent. It was not simply moved asunder, but being torn, of course, they could not put it right again. They could not close up the rent. They could not seal the gap. Not without considerable labor and passage of time, no doubt. The Holy Spirit was signifying something new. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was now made manifest. Do you see, my friends, the superiority of Christ in his service as priest? He has entered into that within the veil. He has entered, we are told, into heaven for us. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. But so great is his work, so superior his priestly offering, that he has not entered in for a few hours. He has not entered in on one occasion only to come out again. but he has entered in perpetuity. He has entered into the heavens, into the holiest of all, into the presence of God for us, and stayed there, and remained there, and is not under any obligation to come out, and is not under any instruction to quit the place and return again. So great is his offering, so great his priesthood, that he has gone in, and he has gone in perpetuity. And what is more, he has left the way open behind him. He has not moved aside the veil that he might enter in and drawn it closed behind. He has entered in and rent the veil in twain. He has torn it from top to bottom. He has caused that it should be laid open, never to be closed again. And my friends, he has made the way open, not for himself only, but for all those unto whom he is pleased to grant access and admission. Aaron, for all his dignity as high priest, for all the blood which he shed of beasts, for all the sacrifices that he might have brought, could never admit another person into the holiest of all. But Christ has made the way open for all those whom he is pleased to bring, for all those many sons whom he brings to glory. Such is the greatness of his work, such the efficacy of his sacrifice. There is another truth set forth. We have spoken of this Jewish tradition of the high priest of old having a rope tied to his person in order that, in event of disaster, in event of him failing and being struck down, the people could haul upon that rope and pull him out. A macabre thought indeed. But look what is said here. We who have fled for refuge to God's presence may lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the analogy set forth for us here is a nautical one, and it speaks of the anchor of a vessel. And if you know anything about this system with ships or vessels upon the water, then you know how it works. The anchor is placed in a fixed position. It is secured upon the seabed. And since it is in a firm place, and since it is securely lodged, if the rope is hauled upon by those in the vessel floating upon the surface of the water, the anchor does not move toward them. They move toward the anchor. The rope being shortened, the vessel at once moves to where the anchor is. If you will, my friends, it is the very opposite of that system which is supposed that the Jews had. Aaron tied to a rope in order that he may be hauled out of the holiest of all, in order that he might be dragged out of the sanctuary were it necessary. Here we have the forerunner for us entered into the holy place. He is the anchor. He is the fixed end of that rope, in order that we might be hauled in order that we might be brought into the holy place, in order that we might be dragged into the portals of the sky. Here also is another difference. Aaron, we are told, came with blood of beasts, blood to make amends for his own sins, blood to make atonement for the people, and must have come with great anxiety, with great fear, with great trepidation. But such is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, such the greatness of his work, such the efficacy of the blood which he has shed, that we are told this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Here it is, you see, my friends. Such is the superiority, such the exceeding greatness of Christ's sacrifice and his entering in, that we may come not with fear, not with trepidation, not with anxiety, not with fear of failure, but come with boldness unto the throne of grace. Come with confidence unto that place. Come in assurance that admission will, yea, admission must be granted. We have said before that in that system of old, the high priest could go only so far as the blood went. He went toward the holiest of all, sprinkling the blood of the beast before him. And so far as the blood was sprinkled, so far he could go, even into the holy place and the holiest of all in the tabernacle, in the temple. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before, sprinkling his own most precious blood, and we may follow that same blood-stained track, as the hymn writer has it, and we may tread that way in confidence, knowing that the blood has made atonement for us, that the blood has granted access to us. How far does it go? How far may we follow it? How far will it take us? Will it bring us through the outer courts of an earthly tabernacle? Will it bring us into the holy place of an earthly temple? Will it bring us into the Holy of Holies, where is an Ark of the Covenant and a censer and carvings of cherubim? No, my friends, it will take us so much further. We may follow it so much higher. We may trace it, my friends, we may walk in that way unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. How is it possible? Why should we be bold to go so far? Because also there, my friends, is the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, which speaketh admission, which speaketh access, which speaketh atonement with God, which speaketh an eternal place for us in the heavens. Blood of sprinkling, which will convey us through the veil into the heavens themselves, unto Mount Zion unto the living God. Oh, my friends, by so much is the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant, our superior high priest. May we be blessed in contemplation of him for his glory. Amen.